We're going to be looking in Colossians 2 for the sermon, but we're going to back up a few verses to verse 24 of chapter 1, Colossians 1, 24, and get a running start into our passage in chapter 2. So this is Paul writing from prison. He's in prison for Christ, and he's writing to these Christians, Christians he hasn't even met. They came to Christ through the ministry of Epaphras. And so Paul says to them, verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to the saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude."
I love to let words like that just sort of sink in. There is power in the Word of God. Just the pure, simple reading of the Word. And there is power in singing the Word together. And it is a privilege to come into His presence and just to linger with the God who loves us and whom we love and listen to Him speak. And as we read this morning and as we read, you get to listen to God, the God who created you, talk to you. And he is able to strengthen you and to minister to you in ways like nothing and no one else can, because he knows you and loves you. So what a privilege. Thank you so much for your good singing, for just allowing God to work in you and to work through you. And I just want to pray again and just commit this time to the Lord and ask him to continue to do that. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you are powerful and that you are good and that you are faithful and that you are true, and that we can come to you this morning and know that you are still speaking, that your word continues to live and be active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's more effective than any words of a human being, any words that I could utter. Your word is fully capable to strengthen and establish us this morning, to encourage our hearts, to give us strength to go out and be who you've called us to be. But unless we submit to the work of your Spirit, unless your Spirit takes what is said and makes it live, unless you, as it were, set fire to the words that are spoken, it won't be of really any use. So I ask that your Spirit would take what is said now in the next period of time that we have, and that he would use it to make us see Christ, and use it to help us love you and then to live for you. And so we commit this time to you. I commit myself to you. I ask that you would be glorified in what is said and that each of us would be strengthened to know and love you better. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we haven't had one in a little while that I felt, but showed up to work the other day and everybody said, "Did you feel the earthquake?" And I don't think I did. But I have felt them. And when an earthquake strikes, what do you feel like? When you feel, you know, you might feel a lot of things. Somebody said excited, "Oh, cool, we're going to have one." Yeah, but if it keeps like quaking for a while, and you're one of those who put your favorite dishes up on a rack above your, you know, most of you are wise enough in California not to do this, but put your nice dishes up on a rack at the top of your cabinets, you know, with that little bitty railing around there, and it keeps shaking for a while. You know, there are all kinds of things you may feel at that moment, but I can guarantee you one thing you feel is a little bit of instability, as even the foundation of your house is shaking. Everything is shaking. And if it goes on very long and things start to break or things start to burn or even worse, you can become very discouraged because of what's happening, like the irreplaceable item that falls off of that little shelf and crashes to the ground. I remember being in a house when that happened and the dishes started to come down and things started to break and it became discouraging. But, you know, life is full of destabilizing events. Things happen that shake you up. Even at times, they feel like devastating disturbances in your life. We're threatened with thoughts or feelings or even tears of discouragement nearly every day by something or other. It feels like your metaphorical muscles, as it were, are being torn down, kind of like if you're in a prison camp and they're working you day by day, hour after hour, to where this... The muscle structures in your body just keep getting torn down, but they never have a chance to heal by rest and proper food and nourishment. You know, a good weightlifter knows that you got to give your body enough break to build up those muscles again. But sometimes life feels like you have no opportunity to do that. It's just discouraging. It feels like... this can't be good for me, what's happening to me right now. And so I'm tempted to be discouraged. So our passage this morning begins what is a new chapter in Colossians, but it's more likely that it concludes verses 1 through 5 in Colossians 2 is more like the conclusion of chapter 1 than it is the beginning of chapter 2. If you were to make a clean break, I think the beginning or the introduction for the rest of the book happens in verse 6. And the passage is focused. And what this the focus of the passage that helps us in our struggle with instability and our need for encouragement. And it's in this context, and it has the goal of Christian edification or being built up. So we have this instability, need for encouragement, and edification. We're going to read this again, and I want you to look at it and see if you can see those themes and where they're at. Verse 29 of chapter 1, "For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, and that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, for even though I'm absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflow with gratitude." So do you see the themes in there? We have in this text Paul talking about, first of all, his personal labor, his striving, his struggle. And he says that the purpose of this work is what? You see it, verse 2? It's the encouragement of the Colossians. But it is a struggle, as he says in verse 1. However, despite the struggle, Paul rejoices, verse 5, that the Colossians are demonstrating good stability in their faith in Christ. And so Paul is thankful that through everything that has happened to these people, they are being built up. Verse 7, they're being established or built up, edified in Christ. So I want to preach to you this morning on being built up in Christ. in this passage teaches us about Christian edification in two ways. Maybe you saw them. Two means that you and I are built up, that we're edified. Number one, by being encouraged. And number two, by being established. So number one, encouragement. That's verses 1 through 3, and then establishment, verses 4 through 7. So number one, encouraged in heart. You and I will be edified, built up in Christ as we are encouraged in our hearts. So Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for those who have not personally seen my face, that their heart, in order that your heart may be encouraged, and so forth. Now, where does that start? In order to be encouraged, if that's what you need to be built up, what's that going to look like? What is that going to require of you? And this is somewhat by example, but it's here in the passage. We see that encouragement, or to be encouraged in your heart, is going to require serious struggle. You're going to have to struggle. Notice he says how great a struggle. And in verse 29, Paul talks about his labor and striving. This word struggle means a struggle against opposition. It's a fight. It's a strain. And he's straining or struggling so that their hearts may be encouraged. That is, he's trying to instill someone with courage. He's trying to instill them with courage or with cheer, buoy their spirits up. There's a wide spectrum of meaning in this word encourage. It's the same word that's often used in Paul, probably the most often, for the word or the idea of exhortation or to exhort or urge. But the way it's used here is very clearly referring to comfort or encouragement, to encourage your heart. And so heart, if you notice, the word heart is talking about the very center of your personality, not the organ that beats your blood, but it symbolizes the very center of your personality, your willing, what you want, your thinking, your feeling. So Paul is struggling against the opposition of the world, the flesh, and the devil to see these Colossians cheered up, to see them instilled with fresh courage to live the Christian life. Now, it's true that this primarily refers to Paul's struggle. He's not so much talking about our struggle, but it does point out the reality that maintaining cheerfulness and courage requires a fight. And the fight is primarily happening where? Where does the fight go on for courage, for comfort, for cheer? In your heart, he says. It's on the inside, even though the threats come from the outside. So the encouragement that Paul fought for and that we need is an encouragement that touches the very deepest part of our being and affects every aspect of our person, our minds, our wills, our emotions. We don't get cheered up just because life is good and everything is going our way, and so I'm cheerful. No, Bible encouragement or Bible cheer or courage, we gain fresh courage because you and others really want it. You have to desire it and then work at it against all odds. It's going to take work. It's going to take struggle. Now, you've probably heard stories like I have of prisoners of war who have been thrown into prison, taken off the field of battle, and thrown into a dark, dank prison cell of some sort or another. And while they're there, they have to, if they're going to maintain their sanity, find some means of staying encouraged, staying cheerful, or however you want to define cheerfulness in that context, but finding some way to stay encouraged. And they often use some form of communication with other prisoners. You probably heard stories of, you know, people who hack and cough and come up with a whole language to communicate to other prisoners in cells that are nearby. Some of them work very hard to remember past events in their life or remember things that they had memorized or stories or whatever it may be. They would quote to themselves Bible, some of them, or other things. They would sing to themselves. And honestly, what's going on in that prison cell is harder than any of the battlefields that they were on to try to maintain their courage, their encouragement, especially when they experience things like, you know, the way they know how to oppress prisoners with loud music or physical abuse or mental torture, all weighing in on those folks in the prison cell. You and I are soldiers. And we are behind enemy lines. and as it were, pilgrims and strangers on the earth. We may not be in a prison cell, praise God, we're released from that, but we experience some of the pressures that go on in a soldier, captured, as it were, by enemies. Our temptation with discouragement is going to be, have you thought about this? Your temptation to be discouraged or your need for cheering up will be greater, typically, than an unbeliever, because your stresses are greater and broader than theirs. On top of the normal dealing with life, we wonder how long until God's going to save someone that you've prayed for years. Or how long is it going to be till He calls us to heaven? Come, Lord Jesus, quickly and deliver me from this life. Or how long until we overcome some sin that we're facing over and over again? And we can't expect encouragement to just happen because life is good and we like what's happening to us. We must set our mind on a serious struggle for courage. And it's really important that we not be surprised if we need constant cheering up as if something were strange or wrong with me because I'm not feeling encouraged. I need somebody to cheer me up. That's normal for the Christian to need cheering up, to need courage. So the question comes, where are you going to get this courage? How are you going to be cheered up? Well, number two, to be encouraged in heart, and number two is under number one. We're still in that first section about being encouraged. To be encouraged in heart will mean seeking Christ. Notice he says, having been knit together in love. This is the idea of unity or united other believers in love. Well, love for what? What do you think he's saying? Love for what? Love for what could be for each other. But I think it's more likely, based on this context and everything he's talking about, it's likely that he's talking about united, knit together in our love from Christ and our love for Christ, since we're in Him and He is in us. Especially given the following. He's talking about the wealth of the understanding, the knowledge of Christ. And so we're talking about here love for Christ. We're being knit together in love for Christ. So having been united or knit together to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, verses 9 through 10. The word modified is united. So he's saying having been united to all the wealth that comes. Believers are united in their uniquely great wealth. So while you're discouraged or needing some cheer, remember, you have uniquely great wealth, and we all share in this wealth together. We are united. We're knit together in our uniquely great wealth. And where does it come from? From the full assurance. Full assurance is a state of complete certainty. This is something you are convinced of. You are certain of. You have no doubt about this. Of understanding. That is the faculty of comprehension. And we are united then in our love for Christ and in a complete certainty of understanding what? What does he say? A true knowledge of God's mystery. This is the certain understanding that Christians are not united in. We are united with absolute certainty in the knowledge that God Himself has revealed this mystery. That's what a mystery is. It's something that you wouldn't know unless God revealed it to you. And we are united in this mystery. And the mystery that God has revealed is, what does he say? It's Christ. Christ himself. This is the Christological high point of the letter of Colossians. He's talking about a true knowledge that Christ is in us and we are in him, being convinced of that. This is what the focus of Paul's life and ministry was, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. The mystery that God revealed and gave him to proclaim to every creature under heaven, he says. So Christians are united in their love and knowledge of Christ. That's what this passage is saying. In whom, in him, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Treasures are those things that are stored up. It's talking about storage. And I suppose they could be worthless trinkets, but in this context, there's no way. These are the treasures that God himself stores up or lays up, he's talking about. His own uniquely great wisdom and knowledge in Christ. God has stored up everything his people are supposed to seek after for encouragement, for strength, for joy, for cheerfulness. He has stored all of this up to search for it as for hidden treasure. Specifically mentioned here are knowledge and wisdom. They're joined as one idea, but they have some distinction. Knowledge is being primarily intellectual in its focus, knowing some facts. Wisdom is being skillful or using skill in practical knowledge, the ability to understand what is reality, what is true from God, and then put that into practice and into action. So encouragement then, as we look at these phrases and passage, encouragement comes from seeking Christ. As Christians, we're united in this pursuit. We all ought to be. We need to be seeking Him, to seek to understand and know Him more fully, with more certainty and love, to know Him completely or more completely. So we seek to understand everything. This is wisdom. We seek to understand everything from His perspective and then act on it. And God's perspective says that the encouragement that you and I need comes from one source, one place, and that's Christ Himself. He calls on us in this passage really to think back, if you can do it here, to the Old Testament and the wisdom literature. In the Old Testament wisdom literature, Proverbs, Psalms. Proverbs says in Proverbs 2, 1 through 8, if you were to summarize it, he's essentially saying, turn your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, look for it, search for it as silver, search for hidden treasure, then you will find, essentially, the Lord is what he's saying in that passage. You'll find a right relationship with God if you'll search for Him and search for this knowledge. So Christ is the ultimate wisdom of God through whom we find Him. All right. Think about it in this way. One of the hardest parts about a physical problem or a physical need is the desire or need or helpfulness of knowing what it is, right? We spend at times thousands and thousands of dollars, doctor after doctor, place after place, trying to understand, diagnose what my problem is so that we can hopefully find some protocol and some solution to fix it. Ignorance of what's wrong with the way we feel is a big problem, and it causes a lot of discouragement. And the same thing happens in business. If you don't know what's wrong, you get really discouraged because you don't know how to fix it, and it keeps going. And your finances, where's the hole in the bottom of my savings account? If you don't know what's going on, it gets really discouraging. So ignorance or not knowing what's going on can be very discouraging. Lack of knowledge and wisdom about something leads to discouragement in this way. If you don't know you're going to have enough money, for example, to pay this bill, where's the money going to come from? It very quickly can become discouraging. If you don't understand how something's going to work out, I don't get it. I don't see how this is going to work out well. I don't know how this is going to end, and I don't like what I see. You get discouraged. If you don't think something's going to be okay, you get discouraged. If you're like the soldier on the front lines and you have no idea if you have adequate supplies or your army's at your back, you will become discouraged and downright fearful. But if you realize that God has stored up for you all that you need in Christ, if you know that you have access to all the provision that you need in the Bible and through the Bible, and you can take that Bible truth and apply it to your life, you will be much more quickly encouraged in your heart as life crashes in upon you. So this kind of comfort and encouragement, or this courage and comfort, provides a solid foundation. Being built up as a Christian starts in our hearts, and it requires our struggle to stay encouraged, but it's not by personal effort, not by willpower, it's not by your own determination, and yet you do need to seek Christ, but it comes from Him that you're encouraged. So He is the one who encourages our hearts, and He is the one who does the second part of our passage, and that is being built up also happens not only by your encouragement, but by your establishment, by being established in faith. Notice verse 4. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So being established in faith requires, first of all, and I'm not sure if this is what you or I would have put in this first blank. You say, how are you going to be established in your faith? Well, the first thing that I think this passage teaches us is it requires, do you see the word? Discipline. Being established in the faith requires discipline. Verse 5. So that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Let's look at that phrase first. One of the key parts of Colossians is this idea of false teachers and false teaching and our need to combat it. And this phrase connects with that idea. He's referring to false teachers. Fine sounding arguments, things sound good, but they're ones that are deceiving. They're not true. For even though I am absent in body, he says, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit. Paul's talking about his human spirit as contrasted with his physical spirit. He's not there with you in person, but he's there with you in spirit. And indirectly, though, what does that mean? He means he's talking about the Holy Spirit who is in the Colossian believers and in Paul and connecting them together. So he's saying his connection and presence with them is not just negative. He's saying to them, it's also positive. Look at, he says, I'm rejoicing. I'm absent in spirit, but I am rejoicing in what I hear. I'm rejoicing in your good discipline. Being with them, he sees what's going on, or he's heard from Epaphras what's going on in them, and it gives him joy. And what is he rejoicing in? Their good discipline. Discipline is a state of good order, proper procedure. It comes from a military term, or from a military use. But it can be used generally as well in all sorts of aspects of life. Good order, proper order, discipline. And he says the stability of your faith in Christ. And stability is also a military term. And he's talking about the state or condition of firm commitment. So an orderliness and a firm commitment. And the faith he's talking about here is primarily a personal quality rather than just a content. We've talked about and seen in the Bible this idea of the faith, established in the faith, the content of what you believe. That's not what this is primarily referring to. There's no definite article here. And so this is that quality of faith or belief or trust. And so this faith was Paul wanting to remain. He wants this faith. Paul wants this faith to not be shaken by the false teaching of those men. But he wants it to remain and not be affected. So I think it's safe to say that being built up as Christians means that we be established in the faith, in our faith in Christ. And that requires discipline. And a discipline that is primarily where? What are we talking about? Are we talking about, you know, when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, how you treat your life and where you put everything on your counter or in your closet? He's primarily talking about what kind of discipline. He says it there in the passage. It's internal. It's faith. It's a quality. It's mental. It's what's going on in your minds. That none of you be deluded in your minds. It's refusing to be deluded. It's a total commitment to trusting Christ alone. That's what he's talking about here. And this happens, though, not haphazardly. It happens by good order. It happens one step at a time. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Faithfulness moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. You've been driving down the freeways here or maybe a road in your town and seen the buildings that just kind of sit there and they go up in spurts or they don't go up at all. You drive by there and there are no cars there. There are no workers there. Nothing's happening on that building site. Then there are the others you drive by and then they're full of cars early in the morning, packed. And that place, just every day, you see it go up and go up and go up and be completed in a remarkably short period of time. Because of the consistency of the workers and the work that they're doing there. I'm curious, borrow a phrase Pastor Tim used a while back. He asked, what kind of sinner are you? I'm curious, what kind of Christian are you? Which kind of building site is your Christian life more like? Is it more like the one that has these big events and people come and all at once they put up a whole section of the building and then it just kind of sits there for an indefinite period of time? Or is your Christian life more like the building site where every morning there are there are cars and there are workers and there's work to be done and being done every day, little bit by little bit, day by day, hour by hour. That building goes up and is being strengthened. A steady, disciplined, orderly kind of Christian life. You know, for me, the times that I've really grown as a Christian have not been the great big emotional events that have been stirring to my soul. Those are helpful. Those are valuable. But my Christian growth and the people that I know well, their genuine stability of faith, their confidence in Christ, their joy in the Lord, their encouragement, it doesn't come in the big moments, the wonderful events, the emotional experiences. It comes through day by day, orderly seeking Christ. It's the daily discipline. It's the consistent time. You think about it in terms of dieting. Crash diets will work, but in a sense you crash afterward. They're short-term type of solutions. They're really not healthy, and they're really not long-term strengthening types of living and eating. So discipline promotes stable faith, being built up, but that assumes something else. Being established in the faith requires discipline, but being established in the faith also requires doing. Look at verse 6. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And really, as I mentioned earlier, this may be the beginning, and probably is, I think, the beginning of the main body of this letter. It really summarizes verses chapter 1, verse 3 through 2, 5. You have received Christ Jesus the Lord. That would summarize that whole first part of Colossians. You have received Christ Jesus the Lord. He is in you. You are in Him. You have all you need in Christ. You are growing up into Him. You trust in Him. Now, what do you do with that? Now, live our lives in Him. The focus of the entire letter is to continue living your life in keeping with what you have in Christ. And this is the first imperative or command. You probably knew that from Colossians. This is the first command that's in the letter, and it's followed by a lot more. And it is required activity. The reason it's here, I believe, is because it's a required activity of someone who is established in the faith. Someone who is in Christ will start living it out. Notice that our doing is closely connected with our believing, with our spiritual position, having been firmly rooted and being built up in Him and established in your faith. Rooted and built up in Him, they're very closely related concepts, rooted and built up. One comes from which aspect of life? Some of you know this very well, this horticulture or a growing type of life, right? Plant life, trees. It's taking root in the soil, rooted. And then the other one is the illustration is really, it's construction. It comes from the realm of construction, being built up. So in one sense, being built up is where all this leads. One of the primary purposes of the church, as we studied this morning in our Bible study in the last few weeks, but this morning particularly, is to be built up in Christ. Christ is building us up into a body for His name, to display Him in the earth. We are in Him, and He is in us. Walking around on the earth so that people come to know and have personal faith, confidence in Him. That's what's going on in the church. That's why we're being built up. And that's why we need discipline. That's why we need encouragement so that we can be built up and then display Jesus Christ to the world for the glory of God. And he says, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, this is what Paul has been teaching and that we keep on learning. That we're in Christ and that you need to have your confidence in Him. This is what we're so grateful for when you meditate on it, that Christ is in you and you're in Him. So it's important to note that being built up involves both internal discipline and external doing. You're being filled with knowledge and wisdom. You're being filled with Christ as you seek after Him through daily discipline in His Word and His thoughts and His truth. And then you've got to take what you know and start living it out. And the way you talk. And the things that you do. The places you even go. The things that you watch. The people that you admire. The people you try to imitate. So really, you can't be in Christ without it changing, without him changing who and what you are. If he is in you, he will change you. If you're in him, you are being changed. Think about this then. And I'll piggyback on Pastor Tim's types of illustrations because he and I think similarly. If you take a coach of a team and you give him a new team to run, he's going to build a winning program. His first speech to that team and all the people involved in that team is not going to be encourage you. I want to encourage you to be lazy and undisciplined and careless. Just watch us win. We're going to be the most lazy, careless, relaxed, undisciplined team you ever saw, and we are therefore going to win. You go to boot camp. From what my cousins tell me, it does not have the reputation of being a place where you get to kick back and relax, come as you are, whatever is fine. We don't care about all the details of your life. Just come on. This is fun. If you're a store manager, I don't know, but from what I understand, a good store manager or a manager of something is going to give you maybe one or two times to show up late without major issues, but you try it a third time and you're going to be looking for another job. Discipline and doing are part of everyday life. If you're any productive aspect of life requires both of those things. How is it that we think that Christ is going to build us up into faithful followers of his by lazy, worldly, or self-indulgent living? Somehow we get this idea that we can just kind of go with however we feel, live however we want, and be lazy, and we're going to get built up and be encouraged and be established in our faith and be this great tool to the glory of God. This passage, I think, is clear that establishment in your faith requires discipline and doing. You know, that's the prescription your doctor gave to you for spiritual health, for being built up. Your doctor says to you, you need to take this medicine, and you read on the instructions how many times a day to take it, or how much to take it, how long to take it. If you want to receive the benefits of that medication from that doctor, despite what you think about whatever, if that's what you want from that doctor, what do you need to do? Follow the prescription. Do what it says. You know, if you your doctor says to you, you need to lose a few pounds and get a little exercise because your heart health isn't so great. That's not going to happen unless you make a schedule, plan when you're going to exercise, figure out what you're going to eat, make a meal plan, do the shopping, do the food prep. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. You have to be disciplined if you're going to see those things take place. So why is it that we think sometimes, and you probably aren't guilty of this, and yet look at our lives, we all need this reminder. Why do we think we can be so lazy in our Christian walk and be built up into stable, encouraged Christian people? You know, I love to talk about and think about the joy and the privilege of being in Christ and having in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is a beautiful thought. That's exciting to sing about. But I'm telling you, you will not experience the edification, the growth of that truth unless you are daily, moment by moment, taking the Word of God, thinking about the Word of God, reading it, thinking about it, applying it to your life, and then obeying it regardless of how you feel. Not once a week. Not once a month, not every time family camp runs around, but every day, moment by moment, you are doing these things and following after Christ. So this passage in Colossians clearly teaches that being built up as believers means that we need to be encouraged in our hearts and we need to be established in our faith. And you may, right now, I don't know, you may feel very far from being encouraged. You're not very encouraged right now. You're not very cheerful. Cheered up. And I don't mean, you know, this glib kind of happy, cheerful kind of, I'm going to be cheerful. Sometimes it helps to put a smile on your face regardless of how you feel because it tends to affect the way you feel. But I'm talking about a genuine buoying up of your spirit on the basis of truth. I'm talking about courage to go on and follow after Christ, to seek him as your means of joy. The hardest things in life seem to swing for you like a wrecking ball against the courage and comfort that you want or need. They smash into our lives with discouragement and pain. The bulldozers of suffering and disappointments and stress push against your confidence in Christ. And they tend to turn our eyes and our bodies away from looking full on Jesus' wonderful face. So that's why we come here. Like the psalmist says, so I came into the sanctuary of God and I remembered. So that we'd come in here and be reminded again and sing that Jesus is Lord and sing about Christ is in us. You know, you think about some of the things that we sang this morning. This is well stuck in there. In Christ alone, my hope is found. And there's huge value to walking in here and showing up and singing that and finding your spirit encouraged and seeing you cheered up and established. You know, I struggled with that this week. I was doubting, but I am confident right now that Jesus is my hope and on him, he is my solid rock. That's wonderful. That's great. So come back here next week and do it again. But if you want to be the kind of Christian that finds yourself encouraged and built up through a stable faith, can you wait till next week? No, and that's not how relationships work anyway. We're doing this together to remind ourselves it's you and your walk with Christ. It's you doing what? How do you find the encouragement you need from this passage? It's you seeking after Christ as if he were hidden treasure. As if in this one who you're seeking after, all the wealth of the fullness of the Godhead dwells. As if in Christ, everything you needed for life and godliness was there. Just seek him as if that were true. Because it is. God's put it there, and he's let you know that it's there, and he's given you everything you need to seek him there, and he's given you a book that you can read and understand that shows you him, that explains him. So what kind of construction site are you going to be? Are you going to be the one that just sits there idly? And at least somehow pulls yourself together enough to get to services on Sunday? Well, maybe at least one of them. Or are you going to be the kind of Christian that is hungry to know and love Christ? And wherever and whenever that means, I'm going to keep after. I'm going to struggle. I'm going to strive. I'm not expecting it to be easy, that comfort and joy and peace comes easy. I'm going to know that it's going to take a fight of faith to believe and to know the truth and to seek after Jesus. I'm going to dig and I'm going to find him when I search for him with all my heart. And praise God, he's given you a Bible. Praise God, he's given you the ability to read and to comprehend. So use that day by day. Moment by moment, week by week, hour by hour, to know and love him. So don't be surprised by the struggle. It is a struggle to be encouraged and stay encouraged. You're going to have to fight hard to maintain it. So if you want to have some encouragement, don't forget people like Elijah, who was also discouraged and needed encouragement. And what did God do? And where did God send him when he was discouraged? He sent him to the mountain of God to hear God's still, small voice that only he could hear in that moment. Job, in his devastation, was confronted with what? Here, Job, let me explain all of this. He sent Elihu over and explained everything that was happening and why he was doing it. And yes, Job was encouraged. What did Job get as a means to his encouragement? God speaking to him. Job, this is God. And where were you? And who are you? And who am I? And Job lays his hand on his mouth and says, wow, I don't even know what I was talking about. You are awesome and I love you. God gave Job himself to encourage him. Peter is discouraged. And what does Jesus do? He says, Peter, come here. Let me talk to you. And Jesus asks him some questions and asks, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I do. Now go feed my sheep. Jesus himself met with Peter as the means to encourage him. So where do you go and where are you going to go for your encouragement? What do you do when you feel ready to fall? Those are the two big ideas in this passage, okay? Being built up, encouragement, courage, cheer. And a lot of times we don't feel that. We feel discouraged. We don't feel very courageous or very cheerful. And on the other hand, you need stability because life presses down and is heavy and it's hard. The Bible word for endurance or patience is the word for holding up under. You need both of those things to be edified, grow into Christ likeness, put him on display, let people know. So where are you going to go when you need encouragement? And where are you going to go when you feel ready to fall? And by the way, you don't just wait to feel it. You need it all the time. But you'll feel it enough. I can probably go with that illustration or that statement. Where are you going to go? Okay, you know the answer, as it were, in Sunday school and on the test. You know the right answer to put down. But I want to ask you, where are you going to go when you need encouragement and when you need strength, when you're ready to fall? Okay, all right, the right answer is to seek Christ. But is that your answer consistently? Are you seeking Christ? And then and as part of that, the passage, I believe, is clear that you're going to have to do the Christian discipline that you determined beforehand was important to do in order to find Christ. And that is to read your Bible and pray every day. And you will, the little children's song says, you will grow, grow, grow. Now, not just the reading your Bible to read your Bible to check it off the list and to pray to check it off the list. But I don't care if you start there. In fact, you better start there. If you don't plan ahead that you're coming to Sunday morning service, you probably won't come. If you don't plan ahead that it's important for me to know Christ through his word, and plan ahead that you're just going to do that, it won't happen. So start there. You know you need it. Do it. Plan it. Where's your schedule? Okay, this is your prescription from the doctor. Get out your schedule. Plan when you're going to meet with Christ through the word. So start there. But where are you going? What are you seeking as you read the word? Watch the clock. 10 minutes is over. Okay, I'm done. I'm good for the day. Nothing bad will happen to me. No. What are you doing? You're seeking to know him. You Pharisees, you know... You have all this stuff. You do all this stuff. And here I am right in the middle of you. You search the scriptures daily, hourly, all day long, because you think that you're going to find eternal life there. But those scriptures are saying Jesus is all you need. Christ is your salvation. And here I am. And you're not coming to me to have life. So beware lest you pick up your Bible and look for anything else other than him. Because in him is your life and your strength and your encouragement and your stability. So let God speak to you, strengthen you, give you all that you need in Christ. God will build you up through the encouragement and stability that you have in Christ. And he's going to use your day by day, step by step, hour by hour, long-term consistency. Show up on the job. Do your work of seeking him. And he will use his word and his spirit to strengthen you. And I like the last line of that. It says that building up or being built up through encouragement and stability will cause us to be. You see that last, that little last phrase? Have you ever stood in your home or somewhere just meditating on who you are in Christ? And that, you know, life may be falling apart. I don't know where the next meal is coming from. What? But, you know, I have Christ. I'm a Christian. I know and love him. What a miracle. And Jesus is so amazing. You're meditating on him and he fills you with this. And out of your heart and out of your mouth comes what? The very thing that doesn't come out of unbelievers' mouths. Romans chapter 1. The very thing that God condemns the unbelieving world for and gives them over to their sin. Out of your mouth comes this overflowing, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And so as he is stabilizing you, as he is encouraging you, you will become one who overflows with gratitude to God for who he is, for what he's doing, for what he will do. And so let me encourage us tonight, Eric. Let's us take a little time and talk and pray about how we can be encouraged and established in our hearts in Christ. And let that be a means of our prayer. And for those of you who, for whatever reason, aren't able to come, would you seriously consider what kind of Christian you are? I hope from this passage you're convinced that in order to be built up, in order to grow as a Christian, be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be for His glory, for your good, you have to be encouraged and you have to be strengthened or stabilized. And then I trust that you're convinced that it's going to take seeking Christ and doing what He's called you to do in order to get there. So are you ready to take this biblical prescription and if you have to make changes to your plan? If you don't, then just do what God has given you to do. But then do it with Christ as your goal. And may God give you the strength to do it and find in Him everything that you need. Because in Christ is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that you need, that your children need, that we need. And may we seek and find. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. Our hearts really overflow with gratitude that You have given us Christ. You have graced us Him because we couldn't earn Him. We couldn't do enough. We couldn't do it right. We were hopeless and without Christ in the world. But in Your time and by Your grace, You brought Him to us and You gave Him to us so that we could have life. And not just life that's discouraged and not just life that's weak and faltering, but life that's abundant. But Lord, we're not going to find and know that life if we don't seek after You. It's that beautiful divine tension of both what we have and what we must seek. So would You give us all today the determination to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and the internal conviction and confidence that as we do, it's really You who's at work in us. You're the one doing the work. And then in that joy and confidence that God's at work, that we would have a strong faith that really abounds to the glory of God. And so I ask You to do this work for Your own glory. Establish us, strengthen us. Put our roots down deep and give us encouragement and cheerfulness today because we have and are in Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.